This morning's verses comes from James chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of God.
Now, as we finish chapter 4 of the book of James, that's a challenging passage about our relationships. Let me start with a story. So a man goes to the doctor and says, Doc, I think my wife is losing her hearing. Doctor says, I have a simple test for you that will show you if you're right. So he goes home that night and puts his theory to the test. His wife is cooking, and her back is to him, and so he whispers real quietly, honey, what are we having for dinner? No response. He thinks to himself, see, she can't hear me. He gets a little closer, says a little bit louder, honey, what are we having for dinner? Still no response. Gets even closer, a little louder. Honey, what are we having for dinner? Nothing. Finally, he taps her on the shoulder, says, honey, what are we having for dinner tonight? She turns and says, for the fourth time, we're having meatloaf. Thank you to Dave and Karen DeBachter for that joke. No. Now, our lesson today is do not judge. Do not judge. There's a question, verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? The calling here is not to judge, but rather to love. Our topic here, what we've called this message is just submit. And we're going to look at two ways that we tend not to submit. We tend to judge other people, exalting ourselves over them, and we tend to boast and exalt ourselves just in life. The calling of Scripture from this verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. The calling of Scripture is to submit, to place ourselves low before the Lord and each other. And let's just recognize as we start that this is hard for any human, because humans don't naturally want to submit. We want to assert. And this is especially difficult for Americans. We have in our history, think about this, how formative the Boston Tea Party is in how we tell our story as a nation. What is basically a juvenile prank, right? Destroying a whole bunch of tea, we celebrate as part of our national identity and beginning of independence, because it was a shaking of the fist at the authority of England. You could trace that pattern through the Revolution, through the Civil War that I know the people of the South call the War of Northern Aggression, and was the South standing up for its rights to govern its own affairs. And you can trace it through the story of the 20th century, civil rights, women's vote. We are a people who do not submit. I'll prove it to you with one song from the 80s. I'm gonna fight for the right. Am I right? I mean, it's in our lore that we feel entitled, not just to self-governance, but to party, right? We are an autonomous people, and let's recognize this too. Many of you are new to the Evangelical Free Church, but freedom is in our name. As a denomination, we are a people who are free, and what that means is self-governing. No one can tell this church what to do. We govern our own affairs. We are free and independent. So let's just recognize at the outset, submission is difficult for us. Other cultures are much better at honor and submission. It's built into them. You'll see them bow to each other. You'll see them kneel in cultural moments. We do not kneel, we do not bow. We stand up straight as we salute our flag and remember those who lay down their lives for our freedom and autonomy. But let's remember, in the kingdom of God, we are not voting citizens. Have you noticed that? The kingdom of God is not a congregational structure. We do not get a vote in the timing and nature of Christ's return. The kingdom of God is a theocracy with one king, with one law, and our job is to submit to him as subjects and servants of the king. This verse is a one-verse summary of Christianity. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, by submitting to the king, by turning from your sin, confessing and repenting, coming humbly on your knees, and begging for mercy from the King of Kings. It's the only way in. The only way to live the Christian life is in humble dependence on him. He's the vine, we're the branches. Only as we humbly place ourselves before him and walk with him can we bear fruit for his kingdom. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come to call those who are healthy, but those who are sick and recognize that they need him. Our calling is to be those who submit. Two sins to avoid if we're to live a life of humble submission. First of all, do not judge, because that is exalting yourself over people. Verse 11, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law, referring to the law of Moses, our Old Testament, not to the governing law of the Romans, but to the law of God. So to speak against a brother, to judge a brother or sister, is actually to speak against God and his law. James comes back again to the significance of words, what he spent a lot of chapter 3 talking about, how your words not only reveal who you are, but they shape who you become, like the rudder of a ship or the bit in a horse's mouth. Scholars believe this letter is one of the first that was circulating, if not the very first that was circulating in the early church, maybe just 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So very early on, as gatherings of believers were popping up all around the Mediterranean, one of the first issues they had to deal with was conflict. The Apostle Paul would go on to write, and many of his letters deal with conflict. Yes, there were threats from outside of the church as different Roman emperors came along with varying levels of being crazy. But the main threat to the church was from within. Conflict, broken relationships, division, bitterness, and resentment. And God gave these letters to remind his people that we are to live our lives in a relationship of submission to the Lord and to each other. To speak evil of another person is to judge that person. This applies to both gossip and slander. When you gossip about someone, you're spreading a story about them that is true. When you slander about someone, you're spreading a negative story about them that is not true. But both are a form of judgment, a form of placing yourself over them, speaking evil of a brother or sister. This is basic teenage mean girls math. For me to feel better about myself, you must feel worse. I tear you down to build myself up. Girls are not the only ones who do this. Boys are just as bad. But this is teenage tendency, and within the church, this should not be the case. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Who are you to judge your neighbor? That phrasing sound familiar? Your neighbor. We're supposed to do something for our neighbor. Is it judge? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Obviously, recalling the teachings of Jesus, our calling from the great commandment is to love God and love our neighbor, not to judge our neighbor. But in the moment, when we're upset, don't we feel righteous in passing judgment on our neighbor? And who is your closest neighbor, those of you who are married? It's very easy to feel like we have become omniscient in regards to the person we live with most closely, and instead of loving them, we judge them. Hear this exhortation from Scripture. Who do you think you are? To judge another person is to place yourself over them in the judgment seat. And doing that, James says, is taking the place of Jesus. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not you. You don't see clearly enough. You don't know nearly enough to judge another person. This is true in all of our relationships. We are in no position to judge, and our calling is to love. By judging others, we actually condemn God's law. And he commands us in the royal law of love to love and forgive. In fact, right after the Lord's Prayer, when we've been taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day our daily bread, the very next verse is forgive. If you don't forgive your brother when he sins against you, God says, I will not forgive you. Forgiveness is built into the heart of God and his grace to us. When we refuse to forgive, and instead of forgiving an offense against us, we judge that person, we are separating ourselves from the grace of God that we so desperately need. We're just like that person in the parable that Jesus talked about. When the king forgives you $5 trillion, the debt of your entire life that you owe to God for all the sins you've committed, and you turn around to your friend who owes you $5 and you start choking them and holding them back to get what they owe you. Now, it doesn't deny that there may be a $5 debt, but it completely forgets all that God has forgiven you and me. The calling here is not to judge, but rather to love. What God wants in our relationships is peace, love, forgiveness, harmony, grace. What the devil wants is division, conflict, bitterness, resentment. Just before this passage, James says, draw near to God, humble yourselves before the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we judge and harbor resentment and foster conflict in our relationships, we play right into the devil's hand. He wants us broken. He wants us divided. He wants us living in conflict. But God gives more grace that we might forgive and love each other. So the question here is, are we hearers of the word only, or are we doers of the law? There's a missions trip Pastor Colin went on when we were at the Orchard, and he showed this picture in India of 70 pastors in India who stood up together, took their Bibles, placed their Bibles over their heads, and together made a public submission to the Word of God. It was a beautiful visual that we are people under the authority of God's Word. I thought about doing that today, but I knew that like only four of you would have an actual book. And then we'd be like holding our phones up, and we are not going to place ourselves under the authority of the iPhone, right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The visual is a good one, though, if you have an actual Bible, you know, and you think about this. This is where we live. We live underneath an authority. God has placed his word, his law, to be over us, and we study it, but we do not place ourselves over the law, much less over one another. We submit joyfully to the word of God because we submit to the one who gave us that word. Lord Jesus, help us to submit. Forgive us for how we judge our neighbor. and harbor anger and bitterness and resentment. Cleanse us of that. Forgive us for that. And as we experience your forgiveness, help us to be quick to forgive, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Help us, Lord, bring healing into all of our relationships as your love flows through us. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the first part. Do not judge, exalting yourself over people. Secondly, James goes after the issue of boasting. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such or such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This is a challenging verse, isn't it? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are like, this is exactly how I organize my life, right? I mean, how many of us have calendars? And I mean, in the old days, it was like a paper planner that you had things written out, and you would say, yeah, of course, I'm gonna lay out my year. I'm going to lay out, I mean, how many of you have a five-year plan for your business and for your life, maybe a 10-year plan? Those of you who know me and have been in the leadership here have seen some of my 5- and 10-year plans for the church. And if we went back 5 years ago, we would all look at that and laugh. And just say, oh, the things we, before COVID, you know, like all the grand plans and designs and dreams that we had, you know. I think that's what they say. You want to make God laugh, just tell him your five-year plan, right? But this is so, it's so American. It feels so responsible. It seems like just the way things have to be. And let me just say this. The problem is not planning, okay? The book of Proverbs makes it clear that hard work is good. Planning, having a system is good. The Bible is filled with plans and systems, right? The tabernacle, the temple, all very detailed. God's instructions to Joshua and the apportionment of the land. Like, God is a structured God. He's a God of order. So I kind of wished that the application here would be all you J's on the Myers-Briggs who are structured and organized, all you hardworking beavers are bad. All that structure and organization. Be more flexible like us playful otters who just like to have fun and be spontaneous. That's not the point, unfortunately. The problem is not planning. The problem is self-exaltation. The problem is making yourself the center, trusting in yourself with all of your heart and leaning not on the wisdom or understanding of God. It's like at the end, when Jesus was, after the resurrection, he asked, this is one of the funniest things in the Gospels. He's like, does any of you have a sword? You remember that? You're like, what are you doing, Jesus? Does any of you have a sword? And they're like, we have two. And he's like, that's good. That's enough. Now, in that moment, was Jesus like suddenly changing plans and trying to schedule a revolution? Not with two swords. You're going to need more than two, right? You can imagine the disciples saying that. No, he wasn't changing plans and like, we're going to go after Rome now. He was just saying, don't be unprepared fools. Don't be caught off guard by the next bandit who comes by and just throw up your hands and give up your life. Like, you might have to defend yourself. There's some crazy things that happen in this world. So think of your planner that way. Jesus didn't equip us with a million swords to go take over the world by force, right? But there's a time and a place to make plans and to build your schedule. But it's secondary to a life of faith. A life that's in surrender to the Lord. Here's the reminder from Scripture. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The danger of 5-year, 10-year, 20-year plans is that we start to invest ourselves entirely in this world. And in doing so, you can gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. You can build your barns bigger and bigger and fail to store up treasure in heaven so that everything you collect in this life will just be eaten by moth and rust. And in the end, you'll find your hands empty before the Lord. By investing mainly in this world, by exalting yourself, by living for your own name and reputation and comfort and agenda, you risk eternal rewards. Think of the last year of your life. To what extent did you make investments in the eternal kingdom of God? What did you give away in the last year? What did you invest in something that has nothing to do with you and your comfort and your business and your name? How did you store up for yourself treasure in heaven compared to what you invested in this world, in things that you already see decaying? 1 Corinthians 3 describes wood, hay, and straw. Just be reminded, your car is a flimsy stick. That house that you put so much in is a pile of hay. That body that you walk around in is a bundle of straw. You feel that? 48, I feel that reality more and more. Your business that you build, your reputation, your savings account. Do you see how these things are wood, hay, and straw so much of the time? Are we investing in this world? Are we in danger of storing so much treasure on earth that we forget about the pearl of great price? Hear this, brothers and sisters. Dave Ramsey is not the Messiah. When you stand before the judge of your life, his name will not be Dave. His name will be Jesus. He is the one you will give an account to. Now, should you have an emergency fund? Probably. Should it be 3 months of your income? I will say here today, probably not. Should you have a retirement account? Probably. Should it be millions and millions of dollars? Probably not. Especially not if you are not investing in kingdom initiatives, if you are not giving things away generously, sacrificially, exercising faith, if your giving requires no faith, then even what you give is worthless, Jesus says. You don't know what your life will bring. Your next breath will be on a ventilator. Your next step will be pushing a walker. The next time you lay down, your hands will be across your chest and you will be face up in a casket. The lie of this world is that there's always more time. Of course I need a bigger barn. It's been a good year. I've got to save things up. There could be a rainy day right around the corner. In that parable Jesus told of this guy who must have had a good year and he builds his bigger barns, you remember what the outcome of that is? He stands before God in the judgment because in that night his life was required of him, and God said to him, "You fool! Everything you've stored up, now who's it going to go to? You should have stored up things to make you rich toward God. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you must think of the future, think of eternity. Think of the new heaven and new earth, especially if you're mourning right now, if you're in grief and you've lost a loved one, you've lost something precious to you. Think of eternity. Think of when you step in and you see Jesus and he wipes every tear from your eye and all pain and sadness and loss is gone. And you see this new earth where there's no suffering, no disease, no mosquitoes. And you can explore and you can build and you can create and you can work with Jesus forever. Think about eternity. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about your 5-year plan. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Do you feel the simplicity of that? If the fact that you're here and you're living is only because the Lord has willed it, he's given you this day. If the Lord wills it, we'll live. And he'll guide us to do this or that. It's a nice, humble philosophy of life. The call of God is to trust him to serve his kingdom purposes. Right after Jesus talks about don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, what you'll wear, where you're going to sleep, don't worry about any of that. Right after talking about worrying, because each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will take care of itself. So you get both the trust and obedience in those two verses. Don't worry. Trust your Father. He knows everything you need. He's already started to answer your prayer before you utter it. So just seek the kingdom. Live for him. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. If you read the blog this week, that boasting is a fascinating topic to trace through Scripture. You go to David and Goliath. What is Goliath doing? He's coming out to boast, to place himself over the entire army of Israel and the God of Israel. This is where David got the boldness to go up against him. David didn't even have a sword. He didn't have a piece of armor he could wear. His confidence to take on Goliath was because he heard Goliath's boast. He was like, my God is not going to tolerate that arrogance. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David comes out and he's like, God's going to empower me to kill this guy because he has boasted over the people and purposes of God. Why does Paul say so much about boasting? That no one may boast. If we think our righteousness earns us anything before God, our good works, our efforts, our knowledge, he completely wipes that out. When you stand before God, you will not present your resume and your achievements. You will not be standing there going through documenting a list of all the things that you accomplished. You'll fall on your knees before the king. And every good thing that you did, he'll celebrate, because those good things you did through him, for his kingdom, for his glory. So that's the application. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I have confidence that everyone in this room, because of the Holy Spirit, you already know the application of today's message. There's a way that you've been exalting yourself in a relationship, you've been judging another person, and you already know, I have to make that right. I have to apologize, I have to confess, ask for forgiveness. There's a part of your life that you've been over-planning. You have to submit, you have to surrender that. Maybe there's a gift you already can see. There's something you felt led to invest in, to give to a missionary, a project, something that you know is kingdom. It's not going to advance any of your purposes, but the purposes of God depend on it. You already know the application. Hear this. As soon as you know the right thing to do, you better do it. Someone summed up Christianity as listening to Jesus and doing what he says. It's the whole Christian life. Humble yourselves before the Lord by submitting to him, and the promise is he will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, the guarantee of Scripture is he will humble you. He will oppose you. So humble yourself before the Lord. Don't judge. In judging others, you're condemning God's law, his fixed, immovable, unchangeable law. Don't try and place yourself over the Word of God. It will come crashing down on you. His command is not to judge our neighbor, but to love our neighbor, to forgive and be patient and bear with one another, and do not boast, exalting yourself in this life. If you invest in this world, you risk your eternal rewards. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and seek his kingdom first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our every need, our every challenge, our every doubt, our every judgment. You know. So we submit those things to you. We humbly come to you again asking for your forgiveness, for your cleansing, to help us be people of love, not judgment, to be people of trust, not arrogance. We do trust you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk with you and to live lives that are completely devoted to your kingdom, your purposes, your goals. Show us, Holy Spirit, exactly the steps we need to take. That in seeing the right thing to do, we would not fail to do it. But in your power and for your glory, we would take that exact step that you're showing us right now to bring healing to that relationship, to submit that part of our lives to you. Because Lord Jesus, where you reign, there is so much good fruit. And that's our desire, that our lives would bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.